Bishop Carter, annual conference, what little bit of it I was able to watch on the internet because it kept buffering. He was talking about they will know we are Christians by our love. Did you know that sometimes, and even now in our day and time, there's conflict within the United Methodist Church? It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. Churches are made up of people, and people, as we all know, have different opinions about things. It's amazing. For example, there is evidence that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia because certain members of that congregation that he started was stirring up trouble. Now, surely you couldn't think that a church in early Christian history would do that. But it did. There was much disagreement on many issues of the early Christian church, which had originally been all Jewish believers. All the believers who followed that path had traveled to undergo the Jewish rite of circumcision, as well as the rite of baptism. And since circumcision is not a particularly appealing thing, especially to the adults of the day, this was causing some tension in the church, as you might imagine. The Apostle Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus had become a lover of Christ, and it broke Paul's heart to see the Galatians divided like they were. He knew how dangerous the us versus them thinking in the church, and he was not going to go away easy. Now, he was going not to allow these divisions take place in the body of Christ. If you remember the spiritual background of these Jewish believers, they all came to Christ. In the time Paul was writing, there was an actual dividing wall in the temple or the church of the day. The Jewish temple had separate places for the Jews to go and separate places for the Gentiles. Signs were even posted in Latin and Greek, warning the Gentiles not to go any further into the temple under the penalty of death. That's a nice church. You don't go here on this side, and if you do, you're going to die. Those who were advocating circumcision for adult men in Galatia was dividing the church into whom they brought the most pleasing thing to God. They were thinking, well, circumcision will allow us to come in because that's the way we were taught as Jews. Those followers of those Jewish traditions whom they thought were, well, you guys are less pleasing to God than we are because we're circumcised and you're not. The slaves and even the women that had the mindset that they brought from their Jewish backgrounds. And it was taking a toll in the church. There was a time when denominations in our land literally come to blows over topics like baptism. The Baptist church still kind of, no, you can't be saved unless you're baptized and your baptism has got to be immersion. Well, we know that's not the case, but they let stuff like that to divide them because when Jesus was on the cross, he did not say to the Roman soldiers, this guy over here, he wants to go to heaven with me. Can we get down off the cross and go so I can baptize him by immersion in the Jordan River? No, no. Jesus said to that man over here, today you'll be with me in paradise. But what happened at the church of Galatia? The topic was not baptism, but circumcision. Even today, so many silly things kind of divide the church. And why do we let it happen? I don't know. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. We were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. But when you say that we are a Christian nation, people say, no, we're not. No, we're not. Well, they're probably right because most of the people in our day and time don't follow any Judeo-Christian principles, which the world says, well, how can they be a Christian nation when they don't even follow their own teaching? There's a silly little poem. I like poems. I even write some sometimes. My grandkids think they're silly, but I kind of think they're neat. But I found this silly little poem I want to share with you. There was once two cats from Killiney. Each thought there was only one cat too many. They fought, they spit, they clawed, and they bit, till instead of two cats, there weren't any. In Judaism, there was something called in that day a being a Judaizer. Freddie Davis, who's going to be with us on September the 8th for a little time of revival. Freddie Davis is a theologian here in Tallahassee, and some of you might get his emails and so forth. He writes every week. If you're not getting them, I can get you signed up. But he has got a lot of insights. And it just so happened I was preparing this message about what was going on in the Church of Galatia, and I pulled up his thing, and sure enough, he was talking about non-Christian beliefs mentioned in the Bible, Judaizers. This is a brief explanation. The word Judaizer comes from the Greek verb Judaize, and the word is used only once in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. When the Apostle Paul was publicly challenging Peter as he was attempting to influence the Gentile converts to Judaism. Peter was of that thing too. Peter was the Jewish, and when the Gentiles started to come in, Peter thought, you got to understand all the Jewish laws and so forth too, or you can't come in. You got to live according to Jewish customs, Peter was thinking. And the word is obviously related to the word Jew, but its meaning must mostly be inferred from the teachings that we see in the biblical writings about the actions and the beliefs of this group. So the Judaizers had a set belief that are strongly spoken against in the New Testament. They were a group of early converts to Christianity from Judaism who believed that people had to accept certain Jewish customs and beliefs in order to receive Christian salvation. They themselves hung on to a lot of the Mosaic traditions, particularly circumcision, while they attempted to be a part of this new Christian community. So the Apostle Paul was striving with all his heart and soul to build up churches while these so-called Judaizers, through their pride and ignorance, were tearing the church apart. That could not be allowed to happen. They needed to be reminded of who they were, and even more important, who did they follow? They were the body of Christ who brings forth love and brings people together, not tearing them apart. Martin Luther had told a real cute story one time with a lot of truth in it. We always think that we are all sheep that's gone astray, and we all say that we are as dumb as sheep sometimes, and sometimes I wonder, but every once in a while you get a sheep or a goat that has a little bit more sense than humans. And Martin Luther was telling this story about two mountain goats who met on a narrow ledge of a mountain that went around the side. Big tall wall over here, big ravine down here, and these two goats was walking along, and they come together face to face. Now the ledge was only wide enough for them, not enough room to pass. On the left side of the cliff was the ravine. On the right side of the cliff, steep wall. Now these two goats were standing there facing each other, and it was impossible for them to turn around or even go past each other. So how did they solve the dilemma? Well, if they'd have been humans, people like us, they would have started butting each other with the head until one of them was knocked off the cliff down into the ravine. But that's not what happened. They had more sense than us humans. One of them laid down on the trail and let the other literally walk over them. Both were safe. You see, it takes humility to follow Christ. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. But humility means accepting one another. Now, I give you an example of that kind of openness that we are to have to other people. Last century, can you believe last century was in the 1999, was the last century, 19 years? It's just amazing that we're in a new century. But in 1999, a man named Scott Ginsburg attended a convention, which a lot of us have, where all the participants who come when you come in and you register, they write your name on a name tag and they stick it on you. Well, he'd been to all those kind of meetings, and this particular one, he thought, well, do I really need that name tag? Yeah. He thought, it might be fun. I'll put that name tag on there and I'll leave it on there. Most people take it, rip it off, throw it away when you leave the meeting. He didn't do that. He left it on. And he found that people paid more attention to him. They even called him by name and introduced themselves because of his name tag. It was kind of fun with all these responses. So you know what Scott did? He decided that he would leave his name tag on indefinitely. So how can you do that? It's paper, it'll fall off the glue. He took and he had his name tag recreated with a tattoo on his chest. Because he found that he was more approachable. People talked to him and joked with him, and strangers would give him a hug, and women came up to talk to him. So Scott did this as an experiment. He went and he kept on doing this and showing people his tattoo, and it was really a wonderful thing. Then Scott got all kind of publicity. He is now in the Ripley's Believe It or Not records. He's been interviewed many, many times, and now he has a new vocation. He writes books, teaches seminars on the topic of approachability with a simple name tag. Hi, my name is Scott. So what's that got to do with Christianity? Well, if Jesus was tattooed on our actions, our attitudes, and our priorities, what if everything that we said and did flowed through solely from our identity as the follower of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't the world look at us and say, I know who they are. They're children of God. They follow Jesus. It's tattooed all over their lives. Of course, where that tattoo would belong would be in our heart. It's so difficult for some people to be accepting of other people. But it's one of the primary tests of genuine faith. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this, Jesus talking, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, the message can't be any clearer than that. The body of Christ begins with humility and acceptance of others. That's one of the reasons I'm so proud of this church. If you look around at our youth group or sometimes people fellowship with us, they're not particularly of the white race. They're a mixed race, but they have hearts and tender, and we welcome them. Beautiful things, singing songs, and we're so grateful for those. So being part of the body of Christ also requires that we look at one another's needs. In short, it means that we develop a generosity of spirit that makes us easy for us to unconsciously obey the golden rule. You know, Abraham Lincoln, I think, is the one that coined the phrase, the golden rule. But if you look in the Bible, the golden rule is not there. But the principle of the golden rule is there. So what's the golden rule? It comes right from Jesus. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pastor Sue Owen traveled to Kenya a long time ago. And she tells of a wonderful experience that she had seeing unselfishness sharing among the students of the children's school that she visited while she was in Kenya. Now her group took along with them always a bag of gummy bears. I don't know why kids like gummy bears. I don't think they taste very good. And I guess it's because they're gummy and you can chew them. Maybe that's what it is. But they everywhere they went, they took a bag of gummy bears. But they didn't know how to do so, giving each one of the children a gummy bear without them fighting over it. They feared that the children would become pushy and demanding and get upset over sharing the candy. But after an anxious conversation among the group, Pastor Owens experienced something because they asked them the teacher. If the teacher would distribute the candy among the children, good idea. But the head teacher didn't do the unthinkable. What she did was hang the bag to a nearby child. They were thinking, this is going to cause a lot of problem. The small child began carefully handing out one gummy bear per child. And once she was sure that all the children had won, then she made a second round, and then a third. And when she reached for some scissors and cut the rest of the gummy bears in half, she wanted to make sure that everybody got the equal amount. So what struck Pastor Owens when she was there? Because there was no crying among the children. There was no shoving. There was no complaining. There was no demanding, "You got more gummy bears than I did." Each child gratefully received their allotment of gummy bears, and they enjoyed sharing the treat together. Now we think about African children being deprived, and a lot of them are, and some of the opportunities are not available to them like they are for the rest of us. But here's a case where they are far more advanced in their thinking about relationships than we are. They are certainly closer to what the kingdom of God professes. They know what it is to follow the golden rule. Bishop Sheen was speaking to a missionary group in the Pacific Islands. And he asked the missionary, "What was the greatest virtue of the people?" And the missionary said, "Well, I'll tell you, the greatest virtue in terms of their greatest vice is a sin called kaipu." "Huh, what's kaipu?" "It's a sin of eating alone." You see, the people in the Pacific Islands would go to great length to keep from eating alone. They would go without food sometimes for several days until they could find somebody in whom they could share a meal with or share the blessings. Can you imagine being so committed to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you consider it a sin not to share your food or your time or your blessing with them? So when we can look past all our self-centered blessings and biases and focus on Christ in every believer, the love compels us to freely give our resources. You see, as a part of Christ's body, we are called to acceptance for one another and to look after one another's need. And finally, being one in Christ means that we are to become advocates for one another, for all of God's children. Jesus said he was going to send one greater than him, the paraclete, the advocate, the one that would come alongside, which is the Holy Spirit. And we then, in turn, are to become advocates for one another, of all God's children. Tony Campalo was he's an evangelist from around my neck of the woods in Philadelphia. Mother Teresa visited Philadelphia some years ago, which is not far from Philadelphia. There was a little community there. And the directors of the state mental hospital, like Chattahoochee, wanted to build some halfway houses in the town, providing space for the mental health people to provide services and whatever the patients needed. They were transitioning back into society. And that's what they were going to use these halfway houses for, to help them get back into society. Well, the city council voted unanimously not to do the halfway houses. Mother Teresa just happened to be visiting that town, and she was there for a meeting with her order of Sisters of Charity. And she heard about this council meeting. And she walked into this very contentious meeting where there was a lot of arguing and finger pointing and, you know, "My way is the best way. We're going da 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 da." And she walked right up to the table where the city council members were sitting. I wish she was here today and she could walk up to the council members in Tallahassee. But she knelt down in front of their table and she pleaded, "In the name of Jesus, make room for these children of God. Because when you reject them, you reject Jesus. When you affirm them, you embrace Jesus." Guess what happened? The city council took a second vote, and it turned out unanimous too. They voted to accept these halfway houses in their community. Why? Because of the sacrificial love of Mother Teresa, help them to overcome any self-serving objections that they had. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Galatia. He said, "In the name of Jesus, make room for these children of God, whether they are circumcised or not. And when you reject them, you reject Christ. If you affirm them, you embrace Jesus. So when we focus on sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, all the selfish, ugly walls begin to fall down. We cannot look at a cross, a symbol of torture. That old hymn, the old rugged cross, a symbol of shame and torture. And death became a symbol of God's amazing love and sacrifice. And then justly, over half-hearted love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing half-hearted about Jesus' love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him shall never die. God's promises. God promised to send his Son into the world to take away sin, to restore us to oneness with God.